I'd like to speak with you today about prayer. Prayer. And as I say that, as you hear that word, there might be a familiar sting of, but I don't pray as much as I should. And there's that guilt, that icy guilt that just starts in your heart immediately. And it's possible that your ears could be ringing for the rest of this time. So I just want to assure you and remind you, as Christians, all your sins, all your prayerlessness is forgiven at the cross. And so we are completely forgiven in Christ. And prayer is not something we do to try to earn God's favor, but prayer is something we do as a privilege, as a gift, to be able to talk to our Creator. So wherever you are on prayer routines and things like that, if you feel like you're not praying as much as you ought to or whatever, just know off the bat, your prayerlessness is completely forgiven, and God is for you, and Christ is praying for you, as it says in Hebrews 7:25, and God is working with us to transform us into the image of His Son. So this text has great promises for us that should draw us to pray more. So I don't want to guilt you guys into prayer. That's not what the Bible does. This text gives us, as the title says, the assurance of answered prayer. The assurance of answered prayer. This text actually teaches us how to bat 1,000 on our prayers. And I think we should appreciate a passage like this because from experience, if we're being honest, it's often the case that we feel pretty wobbly in our prayer lives. When it comes to prayer, maybe there's feelings of guilt. You go to pray and you just think God is far away. Or you haven't repented well enough for this and that, so why bother? Or there's doubt, I'm not really going to get this when I ask for it, or God doesn't really care to hear me on this small of a topic. Sometimes you feel like your prayers bounce off the ceiling and come back down, or you're just praying into the void and you wonder if God hears you. Overall, I think prayer becomes something we know we should do, and sometimes we're guilt-motivated to do it, but then we don't actually feel like it works. We don't taste the goodness of the Lord in prayer, and so it's hard to have courage and confidence and love for praying. And I think that's a symptom of a larger issue in the church, just from my own perspective. I think I've been around the country. I've read different books. I've taken a class on prayer. I've surveyed different things. And you just hear all sorts of different things. As far as the teaching on prayer in the church at large is kind of all over the road. Like, it's hard to stay in a biblical lane when it comes to prayer. There's all sorts of different ideas. Oftentimes, it's very mystical, or it's very dead, or it's very untethered. There's all sorts of things. But of all people, Christians, the children of God, should have clarity and confidence when it comes to how to pray, because Jesus taught us how to pray, right? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and He taught us. And thankfully, God's word continues to teach us in this text. This text is really an outflow of the teaching that Christ gave. So I want to hear what it says. Our text for this morning is 1 John 5:14 through 15. If you have your Bibles and haven't already opened there, please do. The text reads this. And this is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. And there's a lot to get from this text. We're not going to give the final word on prayer, but to settle us in a biblical groove, I want to walk into the text. Okay, so first thing in any textual study is to look at the context, right? So the first point is, how does it fit? We do this every week. How does it fit? We don't want to rip this out of context and claim this verse in ways that John doesn't want us to. So let's see how it fits. If you guys remember, in my Bible, a new paragraph starts in verse 13. Gus took us through verse 13 last week, and that's the climactic purpose statement of 1 John, of the whole letter. And listen to the language of it. There, the apostle says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." To translate, that is a text on the assurance of eternal life. Now, our text repeats that same language in verse 15. If you look there, listen for the same language. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have, this time, the requests which we have asked from Him. So 1 John 5:13 is a text regarding the assurance of eternal life. And 1 John 5:14 through 15 is a text regarding the assurance of answered prayer. Okay, in fact, the assurance of answered prayer is a natural consequence of having eternal life. It is an outflow of having eternal life in Christ, which is why the text naturally flows from verse 14 with the word and. It's connecting these ideas. So that's how it connects from last week. And then this week is to kind of give a preview of next week, of what John is going to take us through next week. The apostle moves on. You can see it in verse 16 to talk about how we should pray confidently for other believers who are in sin. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will, for him, the one praying, give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. So that's next week. We're going to leave that to John in the details, but to put this together, the basic flow is verse 13, the assurance of eternal life, verses 14 through 15, the assurance of answered prayer, and then verses 16 and on is really an assignment to pray for one another. So it's leading us, John's trying to lead us to the ministry of how we pray for one another. We just had the prayer email go out, and it talks about at the beginning, making all petition and prayer for the saints. This is a text that kind of gets us in the groove to know how God wants us to do that. But there's no good to jump to just the ministry when we're actually wobbly in prayer ourselves, right? So let's look at this text in 1 John 5:14 through 15. We're going to cover the text in two simple headers. First, an encouragement from the text. We're going to look at the lessons, the reminders, the truths that it has for us. And then second, big categories, we're going to have some exhortation where we try to push this text into the corners of our lives. Okay, so first major point, we're going to look at the encouragements. The encouragements. The wonderful thing about this passage is that it tells us that Christians can always get what they pray for. That's the first sub-point. You can always get what you pray for. To see that, just read verse 15, the point John builds to in 14 and 15. If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. We know we have the content. We know we have the thing we have prayed for, that thing. And this is where we kind of scratch our heads, because it's different than the typical counsel, which we pass around, which is not terribly unbiblical counsel. It's just different. Typically, the counsel is, and it's good counsel, is that pray and God will always answer your prayers in one of three ways. Yes, no, or what's the third one? Wait, right? I like that. It's comprehensive in a lot of ways, but it's not this passage. The Apostle John wants Christians assured that they pray with the confidence that God will always say yes to what they are praying. That you will always get what you pray for. In that respect, it's like Romans 8:32, the logic that says, he who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? He will. How will he not? How will God not bless you with everything? If we stop there, life can get pretty wild. Be assured, go for it. Shoot for the stars. Pray big prayers. Name it. Claim it. Do what you want. Prayer's a blank check. Fill it in however you like. Prayer is like a magic wand. You wave around and create blessings ex nihilo. Pray it'd be sunny in 77 on Monday. Pray and so gets elected. You have a lifetime supply of disposable income. You have this many acres, this kind of dog, whatever. Along these lines, I remember hearing a sermon in college where a man said, God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. I was like, it's actually kind of cool. But it's like, so pray away, right? Just pray boldly. But how do we get the confidence God's actually going to say yes to what we pray, right? We've all prayed bold prayers. We've all prayed things we like to pray, and we've all received a no. So how is this true? This is where we need verse 14. This is the second point. God hears us when we pray according to his will. He always hears us when we pray according to his will. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, he hears us? No. If we ask anything with fancy words, he hears us. If we ask anything long enough, he hears us. If we ask anything loud enough with tears, if we ask anything as a church, he hears us. The text says, If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if we want to bat 1,000 in our prayers, pray according to God's will, and it will always happen. As I said before, this passage is like an outflow, an extension of how Jesus taught us to pray, right? When the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. We need help. We don't know how to use this thing. We don't know what we're doing. Jesus said, pray in this way. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the fundamental thing is that there's an anchoring of Christian prayer in the will of God. Prayer, as people have said, is not where you try to knock on God's door and bend his will to your needs, but prayer is a time where you align your will to his will, right, and his plan. So what does this look like to pray God's will? Now, usually, we might do something like this. Lord, if it be your will, thus and such, you know. That's usually what we kind of do, which is a faithful way of trying to kind of stab at whatever God's will is in the dark. But why can't this text be talking about that when we do that? It's because if you're stabbing in the dark, it betrays the fact we don't have confidence in what we are praying for we'll actually get. We just say, if it be your will, and there's a big if, right? So it's not that. John's talking about being consciously assured that what we're praying for, God will do. And so how can we get that kind of conscious confidence? Well, the answer is that we have to have a conscious confidence and awareness of what God has said he will do. So we have to look at what God has revealed his will to be. And we see that in the promises of God. So God's will is what God has revealed he will do. God's will, in short, is God's promises of what he will do. So when we pray for what he promises to do, we have the confidence John and Jesus are trying to get us to have. In that respect, we look at what the ground of our assurance is. It's not our own boldness. It's God's own word. God has said he's going to do this. And God is the ground. God is our assurance of answered prayer. It's what he said he's going to do. Which is kind of strange to us because we pray all over the road, like I said. But this is actually modeled for us in Scripture. Mike actually read it for us in 2 Samuel 7. You don't have to turn there, but just to remember how it ends. Mike read it for us this morning, and did you catch how it ends? In the end, in verse 27, David says, "You, O Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, have revealed in the hearing of your slave, saying, 'I will build you a house.'" That's the context of the promise. And then he says, "Therefore, your slave has found courage in his heart to pray this prayer to you." You see the order? God has promised, "I will do this." And then David says, "Therefore, I have found courage in my heart to pray." And what's his request? That the Lord would do that. He says, "Pray so now, Lord, establish your promise in my life." Right? That's this confidence. "I pray this because you said you would do it." 1 John 5:14, similar feel, right? This confidence that we have according to his will, according to what he told us he will do. We also see it in Daniel 9. If you're taking notes, Daniel 9, in the book, Daniel's in the Babylonian exile, right? He was hauled away from Israel in another country, and he's there. And it says in verse 2, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. He's reading the promises of God in Jeremiah, and there God says the exile in Babylon is only going to last 70 years. And so Daniel reads that, and then he flips open his calendar, and he says, time's almost up. And so, therefore, he prays that God would restore Israel to the land. In verse 2, it says, "I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So, verse 3, so I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication." I discerned something about God's promise, and then I prayed. And later he says, "Lord, turn away your anger and effectively restore us." So it's the same pattern. It's praying according to the promises of God, right? Not just untethered boldness. But what about a New Testament passage like James 1? "Ask in faith and without any doubting, because the one who doubts shouldn't expect he'll get anything," right? James 1, familiar passage on prayer. Yes, faith is vital, right? We have to pray faithfully. We have to pray in faith. But with faith in what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, right? So being careful, faith isn't untethered either. Faith isn't something we can just wield into existence, right? Faith is always tethered and tied down to what God has told us. So this says, pray trusting in James 1. Pray trusting in what God said he will do, in this case, namely the promise that he will give wisdom to all who ask for it, and he won't find fault and hedge whether he's going to give it. He will. If you trust that he will give you wisdom, God will give you wisdom. That's God's promise. He's saying, really trust it. So this is the pattern of Scripture. This is how believers pray, okay, in Scripture. This is what's modeled for us. So, by the way, this is an assurance. The assurance of answered prayer, this dynamic is only available to Christians. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says that the promises of God, as many as are the promises of God, in Christ they are yes and amen. And so if you are not in Christ, these promises are not necessarily valid for you. You don't have the assurance that they are valid for you. And so what you need to do is come to Christ. John is saying the same kind of thing here when he says, this is the confidence we have that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The language is used in John's gospel to tie to equipping class. We talked about definitions and how they are used by authors. When John the apostle uses the word hear, he uses it in his gospel in unique ways. And when he uses it in the context of prayer, he says two things. In John 9:31, he says, God does not hear or does not listen to the prayers of sinners. And then later in John 11:41 through 42, it has Jesus rejoicing that God always hears his prayers. So he doesn't listen to sinners, but he does listen to his son. And so how can John the apostle do the math on that to tie it to us and say we have confidence? Well, if you look in the text of 1 John 5, you look at verse 12, and you look at verse 13, it says, if you have the son, you have the son's life, right? If you have him, if he is in you, you have his spiritual life in you. This life that was in God, this life is in us now. The meaning, this is not some tangible or intangible ethereal substance or like a credit you know is kind of in your bank account. It's actually something you experience now, eternal life is. It's the affections of Christ in your soul, the desires of Christ in your soul, the joys of Christ in your soul, the appetites of Christ. When we are saved, when we experience eternal life, we have the life that Christ had. We have the appetites he had. We want what he wants because we share his spirit, and his spirit is causing us to delight in the things he delights in and reject the things he hates, which is the exact opposite of when we're not yet saved. So when you're like Jesus, When you have communion with Christ and you pray like Jesus. And that's also why we say God listens to us like he listens to Jesus, which is also why we pray in Jesus' name. Right? We're actually caught up, Christian prayer, we're actually caught up into the prayer life of the Son of God. That's where God has put us. We are in Christ and we ought to pray as Christ does. And part of having eternal life is this empowerment, this enjoyment of that fellowship with God, that knowing that we can pray to God and that he will answer us, that he will bless us according to his word. That's actually, whether we pray in heaven or not, the dynamic of prayer, the dynamic of being with God and needing something from him and having him fulfill that is what we will experience for all eternity. And so Christian prayer, John is trying to nudge us into what is ultimately our inheritance. But if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you are spiritually dead to those great realities. Ephesians 2:1 says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. So the quality of your spiritual life, no matter how joyful you think you are, the Bible, God looks at you and says, even that joy, you are spiritually dead compared to what I have for people. It's actually like no matter how joyful you think you are, it is considered death in comparison to the life I have, you know, which is just showing that the life God gives us in Christ is so abundant and awesome. And so if you're not a Christian, that's how God diagnoses you. And you were dead and separated from the joy of God, the love of God, the self-control that God designed you to have. But you can be made alive in Christ, right? Ephesians 2 goes on to say that Christ makes us alive because of the great love with which God loved us. And he's is restoring this life to us that we lacked. It says God so loved us, he sent his son to die in the place of sinners, to take our death and rise again so that he could give his eternal life to everyone who receives the gift of his finished work and relies on him for their acceptance with God. So Christ is your way in. And in fact, John 17 actually has the prayer of Christ, and he's praying for the conversion of those who would believe. So it's amazing. Actually, like, conversion itself is an answer to Christ's own prayer. And then he draws people into that dynamic. He's praying his people into eternal life. And so if you've never repented of your sins and come to Christ, this is what Christ is drawing you to, is this full forgiveness of your sins and the promise that the glory of God will be restored to you. And one of the blessings that we have, right, is the assurance of answered prayer. That's what Christ wants for us. And that's the encouragement of the text, okay? So to summarize, we can always get what we pray for. John's saying that, and he guides us to see how we do that when he says, God always hears us when we pray according to his will. So that's the encouragement from the text. That's the point he's nailing down. But now, I want to talk about the second thing, which is this exhortation to live in this reality in your life, to live in this, to push this into the corners of your life. Maybe when you hear this call, to pray God's will, maybe there's a hindrance or two, and I just want to take some time to talk about those and hopefully free us up from that. One is that maybe we're discouraged because we don't know God's promises like we should. You know, when we learn to pray, we never learn to pray the Bible. We just learn to pray. And so, and I'm not saying it's wrong to pour your feelings out and pour your heart out. Christ does that. But to know the confidence that we're being guided to as part of eternal life, that's what's important. So maybe this is exposing your ignorance of God's word. But if that is you, don't be discouraged, because we all have that. And God knows that. You know, in the Psalms it says he knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. He knows how imperfect our knowledge is. And Romans 8:26 tells us this. It says that God is our help. It says the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Once we admit we have weakness, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Why? For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. It's amazing. It's like we don't know how we ought to pray God's will. In one sense, it's okay, because God does. The Spirit does, and he does. And Christ does. In Hebrews 7:25, it says Christ always lives to make intercession for us. It's amazing. I think we forget that. We think Christ's work is like completely done, but he's standing now praying for his people. He's praying for us. God is praying perfectly for you. And he's never ignorant of what we need. And so the blessing here, though, is not just that we have relationship with God, but the assurance in our heart that he hears us and will answer us. So John's holding that out, and he's saying, this is a gift to you in Christ, knowing that God has the aches of your soul, and he can satisfy those according to his promises. So if you lack knowledge of God's promises, don't be discouraged. We're even going to talk about some quick and ready promises of God. But do welcome the challenge to become better acquainted with the promises of God. As you read the Bible, be immersed in it. I heard of one teacher, he made his students pray, and when they prayed, they had to cite a verse that was precedent for why they should think they should get what they are asking for. And that's something that will take time, but it immerses us into the Bible. Just some quick and ready promises for you if you're taking notes. So the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. God always gives us what we need. James 1, we're just going to cover like huge things. James 1, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. If you need wisdom, ask of God. And it says he will give that. So we're covering daily needs and wisdom to live life. I mean, that's like big stuff. There's specifics beyond that, but these are big things. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And you might see that and be like, okay, it's kind of intangible, or it doesn't feel so personal or rich. You know, I really want this car, or I really want this person to stop being mean to me, or whatever, right? But to know God has promised you sanctification, super helpful. We're going to work that out in an example. But I was reading on the Westminster Confession, and they list out, too, some, like, the fullness of the Gentiles will be saved. We pray that. We pray that God would save those whom he's going to save. The elect of Israel, God will save those whom he's going to save. One man said, and just principle, though, just to make the Bible your prayer book, just to listen to what God says and then get the courage to pray for that. As one man said, God has given us many precious and magnificent promises, and they are all yes and amen in Christ. Right, taking two Bible verses even to make that statement. So can we get specific, right? If God's calling us to pray for sanctification and daily bread and wisdom, can we get specific? I'd say, yeah, we can. And the Bible does that. But it does that working from general promises to specifics. Take the promise, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4 of how it's God's will for believers to be sanctified. And then it gets specific. That you abstain from sexual immorality, right? It gets specific because that's, of course, what sanctification includes. So we know that's part of the package. Everything we know about our sin struggles and stuff is included in that. And so we can get specific, and he does get specific. Or like how Paul prays in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. I love this prayer. He prays that the Philippians would grow in discernment, that they'd grow in love, that they would abound in love, that they'd grow in the knowledge of Christ, that they would choose the better of two options, that they would sharpen that skill in their life. And it's like, that's awesome, but that's all part of sanctification. And it's actually under the banner of that promise for sanctification, because you see in Philippians 1, 6, earlier when he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So you see the lane Paul is in. He knows God's going to sanctify us. And so he prays specific things that are part of sanctification, like discernment and abounding in love and things like that. But he has confidence in that because God has pledged himself to sanctify us. So pray for sanctification. I hope you love praying for the sanctification of other people. Because at that point, we know it's going to happen. It's just a matter of timing, and that's just the Lord's wisdom, right? So it's hard to wait. It's hard to pray for something and wait upon the Lord, which is partly why I think the Psalms have so many things where it's like, I waited upon you, Lord. I waited because it's hard, and we need encouragement. So there are Psalms to help us in that, to align to God's plan. But it's a lot easier to wait when you know God will do it, when you know God is going to sanctify that person. Or God will sanctify, God will perfect these people or this thing in you. The magic of the verse is when it translates to your life. Your Christian friend, your child, your spouse struggles with some sin. And you can look them in the eye, and when you pray, you know God will perfect them. You know, the care group people, you know, you hang out with on a weekly basis, you can know in your bones God's going to save and sanctify them from their sin. Right? And when you pray, your answer is yes. It's just a question of when. It might break the moment. And there's these cool things, right? You might pray for someone at 11:30 and get a text at 11:32, and they said, I just had this awareness of Christ, and it just empowered my hands to joyfully turn from sin in this moment. And there's really great things like that. But it might be 20 years, you know? It might, but God will see to it that his promises are fulfilled in the lives of his people, which is why 1 John 5:16, next week's verse, goes into asking of God and knowing God will for him give life to those who are sinning. So don't be discouraged. Look at the prayers of the Bible, look at the promises of the Bible, and pray. That's one hindrance, is ignorance and being discouraged. But a second one is doubt. Doubt. Maybe you hear the call to pray according to God's will, and you doubt that it's actually better. It's more of a visceral feeling that you don't want to pray what he's willing. You just want what you want. Are you doubting God's will is better than yours this morning? You love the Lord, but maybe you're used to praying these hyper-specific prayers. These promises feel a little too general for your liking. Can I encourage you that it's better for you to let go of certain things and be open-handed and pray for what the Lord has promised? And it's better for those around you because of the testimony that God brings from that. I'll give you an example, simple example. Let's say I'm taking an errand to Trader Joe's, okay? And I pray for a close parking spot, and grass-fed organic whole milk in the half gallon that fits nicely in my fridge. I'm going for that, okay? Is there any promise in God's word that I get something that specific? No. If there is, tell me. No. Could it be that God actually wants me to park a half mile away and buy silk? Could it be that that's God's will for my day? Yes. And play it out. See the difference. See the difference between those two prayers, the people. Somebody maybe prays more specifically than God gives them courage for in his word, and they're kind of stabbing in the dark. And then when it doesn't happen, they're tempted to be discouraged, and they would tell others, God doesn't really always answer my prayers. And they're back in that wobbly feeling on prayer. But maybe, play it differently, a biblical prayer might be something like, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Whatever I need to live for you today, whatever that is, then you open your hands. And then you find you have to park a half mile away, and they're cleared out of grass-fed organic whole milk in the half gallon that fits nicely in your fridge, and they have silk, and you have kids that need to eat. Now you're in a better position to receive a big change up in your plans as something from the Lord. And it tells a better story, too, of how the Lord provides for his people. Apparently, God wanted me to live for him by getting my walks in and, you know, eating this or whatever. It's a silly example. How about this, though? I have three children, and when they were being fearfully and wonderfully woven together in their mother's womb, there's a temptation to pray, healthy baby, healthy baby, healthy baby. But do we have any biblical promises that the children of Christians are always going to be born healthy? Do we have any biblical promises that we are going to be healthy before the resurrection? No. But also, we're not here to live healthy lives. We're here to live well. We're here to live for the glory of God, whatever that is. And when we let go of the idol of our health, we might be freed up to live for God in a scene that really glorifies him. God's will is your sanctification, and it might be that you can enjoy sanctification through an unhealthy baby. When I was in college, I took a class on the theology of disability and suffering, talking about the darkness of Scripture and how God works in that, how God paints with shadows. And we studied the theology of darkness and how God's in charge of disabilities and God's in charge of suffering, and looking at passages like Exodus 4. And my professor had a disabled son named Connor. And he would say, he used to pray, healthy baby, healthy baby, healthy baby. But then they had Connor, and it challenged them. And God gradually began to show them how much of a blessing Connor was to their life. And he said it changed their prayers. And they used to pray, healthy baby, healthy baby, healthy baby. And now they pray, Lord, may your will be done in our child's life. And it's just open-handedness, flatly opening our hands. And if we're honest, that's pretty scary. It's really hard to pray, Lord, your will be done, not mine. That's why Jesus kindly has to target that and say, here's how to pray. That level of trust and courage is beyond us. It's beyond our nature. It's beyond our ability to do. And in the flip side, it shows we can be quietly idolatrous with lots of things. We want this job. We want this house. We want this car, this income. And we're scared to open our hands. And we prefer our idols, if push comes to shove, to God's gift. We don't really trust that God gives good gifts. And James 4:3 says we ask and we don't receive because sometimes we ask with wrong motives that we may spend it on our own pleasures. We're selfish. But that is because we've forgotten that God's will is where our satisfaction is. Like, that's where our ultimate satisfaction is found. Sometimes we're scared of the familiar fact that God might have a purpose for our life that is higher than we are comfortable with. That's better than we are ready to trust. We like our little short-sighted precious. You know, we like the thing we feel like we need or we want. And in that respect, here's an illustration from my house. Our daughter likes, one of them, likes to pick out her clothes. And which is a blessing, right, to have several outfits. But sin in her can make her really picky. Sinfully picky. So picky, in fact, that if I exert my will of deciding what she's going to wear, sometimes she can throw a fit, complain, kick up a fuss. But that's a picture of how we often approach God in prayer. We are his children, and he loves us, and yet we are not ready to trust him. And we don't actually find satisfaction in his will being done. And I remember seeing my daughter in that state and realizing she had an idol, and I was realizing the kind of cult of, like, the message of theology that this was sending. Like, yeah, you can't trust your father, you know, or something. And it's like, well, I don't want her to continue not trusting her father. I like to cultivate a trust of dad, right? And so I was trying to think through how to help her trust me and my will for her life. And what I started finding myself doing was pouring out this intentionality. Sweetheart, I have something for you today. I know the weather. I know what you're going to need. I know the activities I have planned for you, and I know how to suit you for that. Also, I know what beauty looks like, and I know what matches. And if I start like that, if I start speaking like that and I reveal something with reminders of how much I love her and I have plans for her that day and things like that, if all goes well, her eyes get wide, she smiles, and she's like, what is it? You know, it's this organic trust because she knows I have something for her. It's like yesterday my daughter was crying and I was like, Mercy, I have something for you. She just stops crying and she's like, what is it? What is it? You know, it's like, it's that sweetness of knowing God actually gives to us. And I pick out an outfit and I assure her that this is part of that, you know. And if all goes well, she gladly receives it. Her hands are open because she's convinced that my will for her life for that day is good. And it's better than what she had planned. Her short-sighted little joy, she gets to see it as part of this thing she's caught up into, this plan that she's caught up into. Do I do that perfectly? No way. I'm like straining to get like one example of that for my kid. It's hard to like plan all that stuff, but our Heavenly Father plans everything perfectly for us every day. And when we pray for daily bread, he knows exactly what we need for those days. It says he's the perfect Father, and he can do far above and beyond all that we ask or think or imagine. See, we have these short-sighted little views of our life, and yet God can do so much more. And when we trust his goodness and we prepare to live a story, it totally changes our approach to prayer. Now, the Apostle John is trying to counsel you, the sons and daughters of God, to be better receivers of your Father's gifts. And it might be an unhealthy baby. It might be a flat tire. It might be higher rent. It might be sickness. But God is there with you. And we should be people who, when we see his goodness expressed in the cross, it changes us to be people whose minds are so opened in wonder at the plan that we are a part of and loving the promise of sanctification. So we love to pray, your will be done. And it removes it from being this begrudging, your will be done, to this, I love this, I want this. I'm scared, but I trust you, and I want this. So don't think that your way is better than God's way. Don't think that your will is better than God's will. He knows everything. He's your Father. He is perfectly shepherding you. And he'll make you happier than your idols ever could. So when he takes them away, you say thank you, because your hands are open. So when you go to pray, find courage in God's promises. Fill your minds with the story arcs of God, the plan that he has for you. Look at your friends who are Christians and see that they will be perfected one day. And be encouraged in that. Know that the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And open your hands to seek his will and then wait on the Lord to see what he fills your hands with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have prayed, or you taught us to pray. Lord, you have shown us how we ought to pray. So Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified. Lord, that your name would be treated as holy and as other and as valuable by other people. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come to this earth. Lord, we pray that your will would be done, Lord, in our lives. And as we get specific, Lord, help us to receive your will and not be discouraged, but to welcome it. Lord, to receive your will with timing, with the path and the method in which you want to accomplish something. Lord, we know that all of our lives as your children will end up with you. Lord, we will be perfect in Christ. We will know you perfectly. We will enjoy your love perfectly. And your joy, our joy, will be made full in yours, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be drawn to pray more, not from guilt, but from just a sheer knowledge of the grace that you lavish on us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.